Well, it is 2021. We're halfway over the halfway mark, actually. And two of the biggest hot button issues of our era are gender and race. And for all the talk about the two today, and I don't care whether we're talking about the religious or the secular parts of society, the level of confusion and ignorance on both topics is appalling. And I can't address both in this particular piece, but what I can do is address one, and I've chosen to address the topic of race following up on my last upload. Because there is so much confusion and ignorance on the topic of race as well as gender, as a result, both the secular and the religious worlds, I don't care whether we're talking liberal or conservative, they're both easily manipulated by the globalist overlords to do exactly what the plan requires. And we need to be smarter than that. Without relying on scripture as our guide to understand these topics, we're going to be left gullible and foolish and susceptible to lies and fallacies that will only lead us to destruction. So let's focus on race for this one. Firstly, just like with any other topic, we have to find out what scripture has to say on the matter. And many, and again, both liberal and conservative, in an attempt to prove that race is a quote-unquote social construct, will be quick to point out that the Bible doesn't use the word race. And that may be true for certain English translations, but if we look at the original Hebrew and Greek, we might not find the English word, but we do find the Greek and Hebrew equivalents. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the word for someone of another race was nokri. Nokri. And it's translated into the Greek in the Septuagint as alatrias. So we even see scripture define the word nokri. And this is really convenient for a Bible scholar. They don't have to rely on some commentator. They don't have to rely on any kind of outside source. They can let the Bible define a word. And it happens very often, and it's very clear in the case of nokri. So, for example, we can read in Judges 19:12 in the story of the man with the concubine who is basically raped to death. He makes a comment. He says, "We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah." In this case, stranger is nokri, and here he defines it. Nokri, a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. If we jump ahead to 2 Samuel 15, David is speaking to one of his adherents, Ittai the Gittite. Now, a Gittite was a resident or a native of Gath, a Philistine, just like Goliath was a Gittite. He was of Gath. And David describes him as, quote, a stranger, nokri, and also an exile. So we know that Ittai the Gittite was not an Israelite. He was a foreigner. He was of different origin, of a different race. In 2 Kings 8:41 and 2 Chronicles 6:32, Solomon speaks of a stranger, nokri, that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country. So again, we have a stranger, a nokri, someone who is not an Israelite. And then we have Ezra 9:1, which lists examples of nokri. It's a list of examples, but it's not completely comprehensive list. But it mentions Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. That's quite a long list of nokri. And for the Israelites at that time, that was a fairly comprehensive list, considering the numbers of peoples that they were in regular contact with. But the point we can draw from this, and this is very important, the point we can draw from this is not only were race and descent important to the early Hebrews, but they even made it a major aspect of their culture and of their morality. And morality for them was derived from Yahweh God's law, as we find written in the Pentateuch. So we can only conclude that their so-called racism, as it would undoubtedly be regarded today, was brought about through divine command, their adherence to God's commands, that should give us reason to stop and think. To carry on with this, Hebrews 12:16, whoever wrote it, probably Paul, describes Esau, the brother of Jacob, as a fornicator. But where do we read of Esau committing fornication? Well, if we go back to Genesis 26, verses 34 through 35, we find Esau married two Hittite women, and thereby brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. They were disappointed. And in Genesis 27, 46, Rebekah is fretting that Jacob might also take on a wife from a forbidden lineage. So let's jump on a little bit further to Genesis 28, 1. Confirming that, we see Isaac enjoining Jacob not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Both Isaac and Rebekah were, by today's secular and Judeo-Christian standards, they were both horribly bigoted and racist. And the author of Hebrews, calling Esau fornicator for his choice in wives, he would receive the same label in today's culture. Now, what I want you to notice is that the Israelites were Semitic, and all these people listed here were Hamitic. Both were descended from Noah. Ham and Shem were both the sons of Noah. We have two people descended from Noah, and yet they are not allowed to mingle. The Hamites are Nokri to the Israelites. Now, in the cases of all the people mentioned as Nokri in the Old Testament, like I said, they're all Hamitic, or most, I should say, are Hamitic. Canaanites were descended from Ham's son Canaan. Egyptians were descended from Ham's other son Mizraim. The only exception that we read about is Moab and Ammon. They were Semitic, but they were descended from Lot through incest, and thus they were off limits to the holy people, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But overall, Semitic peoples were not off limits. Genesis 28, 8 through 9, we read that in an effort to make his parents a little happier with him, Esau runs off and he takes a third wife. This time she was an Ishmaelite. Now, Ishmaelites were Semitic. They were closely related to the Israelites. Isaac and Rebekah wouldn't have had a problem with an Ishmaelite wife, but he'd already committed fornication with the Hittite wives. Now, God's law makes a clear distinction between the Nokri and the Israelite, just in case somebody's going to say, oh, well, that was just Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah being jerks or something like that. God's law makes clear distinctions between the Nokri and the Israelite. All right, and we're going to look into that. Deuteronomy 14:21 is talking about Israelites not being allowed to eat anything that dies on its own. But he says, but you may give it to a Nokri. The reason being that the Israelites were holy. They weren't allowed to eat anything defiling. But Nokri, not being holy, did not fall under those restrictions. So they could eat that. An Israelite could take something that died of itself and sell or give it to a Nokri, a foreigner, a stranger, a non-Israelite. In Deuteronomy 15, we see the command for the seventh year remission of debts. Israelites were supposed to forgive the debts of other Israelites every 7 years. But in the case of Nokri, we read in verses 1 through 3, an Israelite is permitted to maintain that debt. In other words, he's allowed to hold a Nokri under the bondage of debt. Just like we read in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is slave to the lender. An Israelite was allowed to enslave a Nokri, but not a fellow Israelite, at least not permanently enslaved. He had to release him after 7 years. And it's the same case in interest, in situations of interest or usury. In Deuteronomy 23:20, Israelites are forbidden to loan to one another on interest, but when loaning to a Nokri, interest or usury was fully permitted. So in essence, they were permitted to permanently enslave those of another race. Boy, that will not go over well in today's environment, but that's God's law, and that's a fact, because God's people were supposed to have preeminence. They were supposed to have control. It was and is a teaching of conquest. Deuteronomy 17:15, it commands that Israelites only set over themselves someone of their own kind. When they went out and chose a king, they were only allowed to choose a fellow Israelite, a brother from their own people, and not a Nocri. Okay, and then scripture warns against the Nocri woman, the foreign woman, the woman who's not an Israelite. Proverbs 2:16, 5:20, 6:24, 7:5, and 23:27 all warn against the Nocri woman. And a lot of preachers will tell us today, oh, it just warns against loose women. It's warning against prostitutes. It could be applied to that, but he's very, very specifically talking about Nocri, referring to women of another nationality, and particularly from the perspective of the Old Testament's Hebrew Israelite readers. Repeatedly throughout the Pentateuch, God says he wants his people Israel to be holy. The word he uses in Hebrew is kadesh, and that means set apart, separate, sacred, holy. A people who mingles with others isn't keeping apart. They're not remaining separate. They're not being sacred. They're not observing holiness in its true term. God gave his law to them so they would remain distinctly separate in behavior, and so their genetic lineage would be separate by nature. Now, Deuteronomy 23:2 says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Now, the word bastard is translated from the Hebrew mamzer, which refers to someone born of a forbidden lineage, whether we're talking about incest or miscegenation. So that would apply to Moab and Ammon. To his 10th generation, it's a Hebrew idiom. It doesn't literally mean the 10th generation, because if we go to Deuteronomy 23:3, the next verse, we see that defined very clearly. The 10th generation means forever. Now, in modern terms, a person of a mixed race isn't permitted to enter the congregation of God's people, and neither are any of his descendants. They remain on the outside by God's command. Now, according to modern Marxist useful idiots, this makes Almighty God evil and unloving, and very often people turn a blind eye to the Old Covenant, or they explain away the law because it doesn't fit with their current sensibilities. But this is what God commanded, and hopefully a little later on, we'll be able to explain that. But the bottom line is, it doesn't take a lot of effort in study to see that God makes a distinction between peoples. And to claim otherwise reveals either great ignorance or great dishonesty. Now, I can hear a lot of people out there saying, yeah, but those were the Old Testament days. All right, now they seem to forget, or due to lack of knowledge, such as what we read about in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, they simply don't know that Yahweh God declares he does not change. We read that in Malachi 3:6. He says, for I am Yahweh, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He doesn't change with the times. He doesn't modify his morals to suit our current sensibilities. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Furthermore, he says in Isaiah 55:8-9, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with this verse, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's more, Jesus Christ stated unequivocally in Matthew 5:17 that he had not come to do away with either the law or the prophets. In fact, he said, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Think not. He says, don't even consider the idea. Don't let the thought enter your head. So when he says he didn't come to do away with the law, that statement includes God's laws concerning Nocri. In fact, we see Christ making a racial distinction between his people and other peoples. Remember the story of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15? Let me read it. It says, starting in verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So we see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, confronted with her appeal for help. And he says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, I'm not sent to you. You're not the object of my coming here. The children of Israel are my reason for being here. And then when she begs him further, he says, it's not good to take the children's bread, Israel's bread, and cast it to dogs, non-Israelites. All right, so here he's making a distinction. He calls the people of Israel his sheep, and he calls the non-Israelites dogs. Hey, I didn't say it. Scripture says it. Christ said it. And it's only when she humbly accepts his statement, she acknowledges that she is a dog. She acknowledges that the Israelites are the sheep. They're the children. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And he's impressed with her faith. And I think he was also impressed by her humility, her willingness to accept that she was not the reason he came. And so he granted her request through grace. Of course, despite all that, let's face it, if Christ were to say something like that to somebody today, you'd be branded a racist yesterday. The papers, the internet, everybody would go nuts because he was such a racist. But here's Christ doing this. He makes a distinction between Israelites and non-Israelites. And I've heard a lot of bleeding hearts crying that race is nothing more than skin color or eye color. But fortunately, Yahweh, unlike them, is not an idiot. He knows, as anyone with a brain knows, that race goes much deeper than pigmentation. To say race is nothing more than skin color is just as stupid as saying the only difference between a Ford Pinto and a Maserati is the paint job. Race goes as deep as blood, as the seed, as the cranial capacity, the skeletal structure, the average intelligence quotient, the behavioral tendencies, and even, as God himself points out, even religion. At least religious tendencies. There's a reason why organ transplants typically fail when the organ from a donor of one race goes to the recipient of another race. There's a reason why certain countries of certain demographics have never risen above poverty and chaos. No matter how much foreign aid they receive, they're still in bad shape. There's a reason why Europe has become a crime-ridden hellhole at the same time that the waves of migrants funded by the globalist cabal have rolled in. And there's a reason why only one people has been responsible for the advancement and maintenance of civilization, of art, literature, music, technology, science, agriculture, prosperity, evangelism. There's a reason for all this. And it's because race is a powerful thing. Race is important. Race was created by God, and he makes distinctions because he has not been suckered in by the emotionalism of cultural Marxism. The fact is that different peoples are wired different ways. And only someone deliberately putting on the blinders of egalitarianism will turn a blind eye to that fact. God commanded his people to be separate from these other peoples because he, as the creator, fully understands the dangers of multiculturalism and multiracialism. And unless we're complete fools, and sadly most Americans and Europeans are today, we'll accept what God has made abundantly clear for us in his word. And let's just face the facts. Let's be honest. If Europeans and people of European descent had maintained separation from other peoples, we would never have had the so-called civil rights unrest in the past century. We wouldn't be dealing with a migration crisis. We wouldn't have foreign diseases entering our country. we wouldn't be hearing about interracial crime day in and day out. There would have been no Martin Luther King Jr., no Barack Obama, no Maxine Waters, no Jesse Jackson, no Al Sharpton, no Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, no Ted Cruz, no O.J. Simpson, no George Floyd, none of these other troublesome individuals that we hear about on the daily. In fact, race would barely be a topic of discussion in our day-to-day news as it is today. Segregation is prescribed by Scripture, and segregation would solve all the race issues we face today. And it doesn't take a genius to figure all this out, but thanks to the brainwashing and propaganda and manipulation of cultural Marxism, which is spewed from our schools, from our pulpits, and from our news media and our entertainment, people on both sides of the political aisle have been suckered in and dumbed down and want nothing to do with the solution. They've all been trained to believe that the only real solution, segregation, is evil. And so we go ahead and we intermarry with Nokri. We adopt Nokri. We preach intermingling with Nokri. And as a reward for our virtue signaling, we receive accolades and pats on the back from the deceived masses. And so we push it harder because we love the praise of men over the praise of God. But unfortunately, like the suicidal fools we are, we're actually embracing our own demise. Because while we're getting accolades from our fellow people, God is cursing us for our rejection of His law. Read Deuteronomy 28, read Leviticus 26, compare it to what's going on today, and you'll see it's exactly what we're enduring. Psalm 107, verse 17 says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." Look around. Really pay attention. Are you seriously going to tell me we're not afflicted right now? We are fools. We have transgressed, and we are afflicted. We're afflicted because we decided God's way is evil. We decided man's way is better than God's. We've decided it's righteous. And our foolishness is only going to end with our children cursing us for our idiocy. We keep saying, "God bless America, God bless America." Well, guess what? God isn't going to bless America until we repent of our idolatry and our foolishness and our rebellion against His commands. It is time for us to repent. And let me tell you something. I don't care who gets elected into the White House. I don't care who becomes governor of your state. I don't care who gets elected to Congress. I don't care what kind of laws are passed. Nothing is going to change as long as we're hung up on our rebellion against God's commands. We will continue to reap the whirlwind. It's time we made some hard choices, just like they had to make in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the men who returned from Babylon had to put away the foreign women and the half-breed children that they had sired. You can't tell me that wasn't a hard decision to make, but they did it because they understood the commands of their God. They were humble enough to accept those commands, and we need to do the same thing.